Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31, where the Lord says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Let's just ask the Lord to minister to our hearts, to speak to our lives, to speak into our situation, personalize it. Lord God, I pray you know, God, exactly, Lord God, what I'm going through. Lord, exactly, Lord God, what I'm facing in life. The steps that, Lord God, I'm having to take. Lord Jesus, you know the challenges I'm having to face. I pray, God, right now, speak to my heart, God. I pray, minister, Lord Jesus, in this place. Not just me, but God, Lord, every single individual in this place, God. You know, Lord Jesus, God, Lord God, what we're facing. You know, God, Lord Jesus, what we need to hear this morning. And you have something for us, God. And I pray, God, minister, help us to be receptive to your word, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm going to speak on the topic, who is in control? Who's in control? I remember in college, I studied Jack Welch, who was at the time the CEO. He's now the former CEO of General Electric. He was considered a rock star in the business world and with his leadership at GE. In the 20 years that he was CEO, the company's value rose 4,000%. He just took GE and made it go places no one ever could have imagined. He lived by many leadership rules, and one of his six rules that he lived by was control your own destiny or someone else will. Control your own destiny or someone else will. We hear the phrase control your own destiny oftentimes in the world of sports, when a sports team can determine the outcome of their season or what place they end up finishing by their own efforts or what they do. For example, Indiana basketball right now is in control of their own destiny as far as winning first place in the Big Ten, even though the Badgers stomped them, if you're from Indiana. Haha. But anyways, they still can be first place if they win their next game. If they lose, then it's a tie. But they control their own destiny. This is a very common phrase in sports commentary. This is a mantra or a way of thinking that has permeated our culture. It is ingrained within us. The concept of control is not one limited to the elite or the CEO world or sports teams, but it permeates the everyday life of you and I. We want control. We are encouraged and admonished to be in control, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. Control your finances. We talked about Financial Peace University this morning, and that's all about knowing where your money is going, not like waking up and being like, I have no money. What did I buy this week? Controlling our spending, controlling our eating, or controlling our weight, which is a good thing. Controlling your destiny. We would all agree that being under control is a good thing. There are negative connotations with control, but generally being in control is a good thing, because being out of control can lead to negative things. Galatians 5:22-23, where the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance here being self-control. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit with the power of God working on our lives. We can have the ability to have self-control. And so the excuse, people, I just couldn't control myself. Well, no, you just need God. Control is a biblical thought. The prodigal son in Luke 15:11-12, it says, and he said, a certain man, this is Jesus, had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father divided unto them his living. The prodigal son wanted to make his own way. He wanted to control his own destiny. He didn't want to be defined by the rules or the norms of his family, maybe the expectations as the second child of the family. You know, the first gets all the blessings and the birthright and all this stuff, and the second they get stuff. But, you know, he probably was just thinking, I want to control my own destiny. And so, God, or Dad, give me the stuff right now. Probably thinking, I could do a better job. I know better, you know, typical young adult, you know. But he wanted to control his own destiny. He didn't want to be put in a box. He wanted the control. He didn't want to be defined, told what to do. We also, in our lives, we want to control our risk. There's a concept of risk tolerance. And when you invest or getting involved in something, we are asked, how risky do you want to be? Some people live for risk. Jumping out of a perfectly crafted airplane. Some people are like, that's awesome. I want to take the risk that my parachute will actually open. And some of you have been skydiving. God bless you. Keep you safe. Hope your parachute keeps opening. I, on the other hand, will not take that risk. Some people, though, are so adverse to risk, they don't even want to get on a plane. Even though the statistics are that, you know, there's just walking across the street is more dangerous than in an airplane, the number of times an airplane flies, et cetera, the potential. But there's a measure of risk tolerance in our lives, whether it's finances, whether, and we are controlling our risk. Fiona and I, barring any unforeseen circumstances, are going to be closing on a house here soon. And I was talking to my brother, who used to be a realtor, and showed him all the house and the comparables, and asked him, you know, what he would recommend being in the business, you know, as far as making an offer. And he asked, well, really, it's all about your risk tolerance. How much do you want this house? He's like, I'm very aggressive, and I will lowball them. But there's that risk that they'll be like, yeah, whatever, I'm not giving it to you for that amount. So he's like, how risky do you want to be? Do you want to take the chance that they'll say no and you have to keep looking? If you really want this house and you're adverse to that risk of losing it, you need to increase your initial offer. It's all a matter of risk tolerance. And so we do the same in all our areas of our lives. We want to control the amount of risk we take, which again is not a bad thing. Some people are oblivious to risk and danger, and God bless them. We also want to control our relationships in life. We want to control maybe our exposure to pain or hurt or rejection. If we've been hurt in the past or had situations in our lives where people failed us, we then seek to take control of our relationships, not allowing ourselves to get into a position where we will be hurt again. Some have a hard time trusting others because it's giving up that control of potential pain. Maybe there's been abuse in the family back in the day, way long ago, years and years ago. And so there's really not a trust. Oftentimes I married into my wife was raised in a single parent home, and her biological father was, in my opinion, a jerk. And so dating my wife and interacting with my wife and my mother, future mother-in-law, there was a skepticism. And that's not a bash on them, but it was out of their natural what happened to them. There was a distrust of men. And that's very common in women. And poor guys who get beat up, very common in their lives with women. But it was over time that skepticism, my wife's shaking her head, I'm in trouble. Over time, that skepticism started to dissipate. And it was very cool as a guy to be like, you know what, not all guys are like that. But it's just almost a natural response to that pain, that hurt, rejection. We maybe don't put ourselves in positions to fail because we failed before. We want to control that. We want to control our own destiny, the path that we take in life. Not everyone, most people aren't like, I don't really care in life what happens to me. If I die, that's fine. Or, you know, I just, whatever comes my way. Most people are like, you know what, I want to make progress. I want to get an education, or I want to be successful, or I want to have children. I want to have a family and be married someday. We want to control where we go. We don't want things to be decided for us. If you are of a logical mindset or a structured personality, you control your destiny by making sure every step along the way makes sense and lines up according to your logic before you take that step. I'm a programmer, a web developer, and that's very much me. I struggle with, like, when it doesn't make sense taking a step. Why? Because I want to make sure all programmers, we find what's wrong in everything. Because that's our job. Find the errors before, you know, Brother Millen understands. And so then you approach life that way. You know, like, okay, let me analyze. If I go this, and it's like choose your own adventure. You have to follow the path. Like, could it end up way, like, 50 steps down the road? Could it end up into a painful situation? And, you know, it's annoying sometimes that I'm like that. But, you know, I have to overcome that, or I have to work past that. But if you're a carefree personality, you can control through your aloofness or carefree personality. It's still a form of control in that if I'm carefree, I don't have to think about certain issues, deal with certain matters, face the reality of the situation. So that doesn't make sense to me, but that is still a form of control. I control the situation by not thinking about it, because then it doesn't happen, because it's out there and it's okay. Control, like I said, can be a good thing. Being able to govern oneself is a biblical concept, just as being a good steward of our finances or our families or our lives or our well-being. It's a biblical concept. But being in control of our day-to-day lives can lead us to a false sense that we are indeed in control. And we can indeed, no matter of any external influence, control what happens in our lives. Let me play a brief video clip to show you how much in control we truly are. Remember, this was 2 years ago, and many of you, right around this time, March 11th, 2 years ago tomorrow, 2011, an 8.9 earthquake struck off the coast of Japan, sending tsunami waves all along the coastlines in the northeast portion of the country. Tsunami waves that literally swept away entire towns and villages, tossing cars, boats, and large shipping vessels around like toys. With the proliferation of technology, we were given an on-the-scene vantage point to watch it unfold. These images have been seared into my mind. It's not the aftermath destruction images of a town or a city destroyed. that impacted me. It's the videos like this one showing tsunami waves crash through towns, speed across farm fields. Videos showing people standing on buildings like we saw. If you notice across the way, building lower down, there were people on there if you look closely. And when the camera pans back, the building isn't there anymore. There's nothing like viewing or being in the midst of severe weather to make us realize how vulnerable and fragile we are. The unfortunate thing is, yes, we have lots of technology and we see this, but what has it has become is that it's just another storm, just more destruction, another hurricane. But the power of something that they could not control, an earthquake, and cities, lives destroyed. Like I said, barring any unforeseen circumstances, Fiona and I will be homeowners at the end of April. It will be my castle. I'll get to paint the walls if I want. I don't know what I'm going to do because that means I have to figure out what looks good and thankful for a wife. There's a sense of control with home ownership. But I've seen too many pictures and videos online of places like Joplin, Missouri, where houses were just torn apart by wind. Yes, tornado. Strong winds. But it was wind. It wasn't a bomb. It wasn't a terrorist. It was wind. Nature. You can't control it. We are to be stewards of managers of our lives, but in the big scheme of things, who's really in control? We can control our bodies, our weight, yet it's a life-altering situation when cancer is found in your body. When you really realize you have no control. 2 years ago, my wife graduated from college, and we had our plans. Graduation, children, house, happy ever after. A year ago, May, I went to the doctor and found that my baby-making abilities weren't there. I don't mean to compare it to a cancer or a serious illness, but it was the first time in my life where I can maybe understand the fear or the uncertainty of something happening in your body. A guy is supposed to be able to make children. But it was very interesting with the tests and how it works. Is a pituitary gland is a controller of all your hormones, and it sends, there's two hormones that it signals your baby making things, like get going. And they checked my hormone levels and everything was normal except just those two. And I don't sing like a little 12-year-old boy. I have hair on my body. So at some point, those were working. But it was like God said, turn off the switch. And to feel that, but God, this is what my life is supposed to be, God. Children, and that's what happens. And to understand that I really don't have control. Yes, I have control up to a certain measure. But in the big scheme of things, we don't know if cancer is being developed right now in ourselves. And I remember what, I think it was Pastor Graham, maybe someone else, but saying, the only people go in and find out they have cancer. Well, the next day, they don't feel any different. It's just that they know they have cancer. But they know they have it. The control there. We have a false sense that we are indeed control. Well, if I put money away, this amount of money, save this much, and this potential interest rate, I'll have a retirement, etc. You know, and we should be good stewards of finances. We should be control of where our money is being spent. But what if, not what if, the financial markets crash? People lost millions a few years ago. People lost their entire retirements when they invested in certain companies because they went under. Actually, what if all digital records were somehow deleted? I don't know about you, but I don't really have any actual money. I have I budget groceries and eating out money, and I have that in cash so I don't overspend. But honestly, I don't have any other cash. It's all digital somehow in the bank. And honestly, if a financial market were to crash, and like seriously crash, not crash like, oh, it's crashing and the recession's over, let's all go to Texas Roadhouse. Not that kind of, but like Great Depression, like run on the bank type stuff. It's like, what would that dollar bill, that $100 I have in cash? I lived in Europe where inflation was crazy sometimes with certain countries, where like a million of this kind of currency was like a dollar. You're like, why don't you just change it? But it's inflation. What if that happened where a dollar's worthless? And you have $100, now it's worthless. And we don't think about these things. We have this false sense of security. And not saying that it's going to. It may not, but we may say we can control our having an emergency fund. But honestly, in the big thing, the scope, are we really in control? If something were to happen, could we control? We expect to wake up tomorrow. The simple fact of life. We're in control. You know what? Tomorrow I'm going to do this, this, this. Here's my to-do list. You know, I'm going to meet the bank and sign papers and for this house and start thinking more color. And I'm going to do that. Psalms 103, 15, 16. As for men, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. But the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We think we have that control, and again, there's that false sense of, because we've planned out our lives. This is what I'm going to do when I'm 50 or 60. This is what I'm going to do when I'm 35, and this is what I'm going to do next. I'm going to be here tomorrow, and I'll be honest, I don't like to think of some of these things. I don't like to think of where our country is going. Last week, Pastor preached just a stirring message, and it's been stirring me all week. And I want to think about it, honestly. Sometimes I like my false sense of control in my life. You know, this is probably a God thing with the whole children thing, because I can't control it. And even though I haven't been able to control it, and looking over my life, I have, you know, allowed God to move and lead me and guide me, but yet I still have had a measure of control. And I like that. I like knowing what's going on. I don't like to think about the reality. It can be a frightening thing to consider. Why? Because we want control. We're conditioned in culture to be in control. But yet, if we really think about it, if we really take a step back and look at the bigger picture, we are not in control. It begs the question, who's in control? Is life just a roll of the dice? Is it luck? Is it just whatever happens, happens? We look at the life of Job, a man who had everything, family, kids, wealth, servants, camels, sheep, all and on, good health. It was taken all away in short order. His world was rocked. The control, the sense of security was nothing. And here he was, boils all over his body, scraping them with a piece of pottery to try to relieve the pain. Kids are dead. Servants are killed. No wealth. Everything taken away. He tried to explain it away, to reason it out, to figure it out. Maybe this is why this has happened. This is maybe why God is reacting. I've been a good man, and I haven't done wrong. And his friends tried to do the same. But I want to read in Job 38, and I'm going to read three chapters, or two and a half chapters. And our overhead doesn't have the New Living Translation, so I'm not going to ask them to put it up. But just, I want you to close your eyes and grasp these words and just listen to them. And here, and this is after all the conversations Job had with his friends. This is the Lord. You close your eyes. And the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions, stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb, and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and cause the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created and you are so very experienced. Have you experienced the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail? I have reserved them as weapons for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. Where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? Who makes the rain fall on barren land in a desert where no one lives? Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? Does the rain have a father? Who gives birth to the dew? Who is the mother of the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? For the water turns to ice as hard as rock, and the surface of the water freezes. Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the sequence of the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Who gives intuition to the heart and instincts to the mind? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven when the parched ground is dry and the soil has hardened into clods? Can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetites as they lie in their dens or crouch in the thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wanders about in hunger? Do you know when the wild goats give birth? Have you ever watched as deer are born in the wild? Do you know how many months they carry their young? Are you aware of their time of their delivery? They crouch down to give birth to their young and deliver their offspring. Their young grows up in the open fields, then leaves home and never returns. But who gives the wild donkey its freedom? Who untied its rope? I have placed it in the wilderness. Its home is the wasteland. It hates the noise of the city and has no driver to shout at it. The mountains are its pasture land where it searches for every blade of grass. Will the wild ox consent to being tamed? Will it spend the night in your stall? Can you hitch a wild ox to a plow? Will it plow a field for you? Given its strength, can you trust it? Can you leave and trust the ox to do your work? Can you rely on it to bring home your grain and deliver it to your threshing floor? The ostrich flaps her wings grandly, but they are no match for the feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on top of the earth, letting them be warm in the dust, but doesn't worry that a foot might crush them or a wild animal might destroy them. She is harsh toward her young, as if they were not their own. She doesn't care if they die, for God has deprived her of wisdom. He has given her no understanding. But whenever she jumps up to run, she passes the swiftest horse with its riders. Have you given the horse its strength or clothed its neck with a flowing mane? Did you give it the ability to leap like a locust? Its majestic snorting is terrifying. It paws the earth and rejoices in its strength. When it charges out to battle, it laughs at fear and is unafraid. It does not run from the sword. The arrows rattle against it, and the spear and the javelin flash. It paws the ground fiercely and rushes forward into battle when the ram's horn blows. It snorts at the sound of the horn. It senses the battle in the distance. It quivers at the captain's command and the noise of battle. Is it your wisdom that makes the hawk soar and spread its wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle rises to the heights to make its nest? It lives on the cliffs, making its home on a rocky, distant crag. From there, it hunts its prey, keeping watch with piercing eyes. And then chapter 40, then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? And the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you are right? Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? All right, put on your glory and splendor, your honor and majesty. Give vent to your anger. Let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the proud with a glance. Walk on the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust. Imprison them in the world of the dead. Then even I will praise you. For your own strength would save you. Church, we have a God who is in control. It says in Isaiah 66:1 that the heaven is his earth. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Doesn't make sense. Illogical. Yet we try to bring logic to the illogical. In and of itself, illogical things are illogical. You can't even put logic to them. Hebrews 13:5 says, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart, and nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Psalms 139 says, O God, how great is the sum of them. I have a God. We have a God who is in control. But the problem is, or the beautiful thing is that we have a choice. We can assume control of our lives, or we can lay it down at his feet. The Bible says that we are born in iniquity and in sin did our my mother consume me. This was David speaking. We have a natural propensity to sin. And Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What sin does is separate us from God, and it is actually a yoke upon us. A yoke is a piece of equipment that they use in two oxen, and they put it over their necks, and it leads them. It directs where they go. And you say, I want control. But the problem is, we are in control. We relinquish control one way or another. Yes, you may say, I'm in control, but that leads you down, left up to your own devices. That leads us down a path of sin. And really, that is a yoke of bondage. Or we can, as we're admonished, the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you would stand with me in the praise singers' call. We have a choice. Yes, you can control your life, or you can relinquish that control this morning. If we relinquish control, will I not suffer? Will I not have pain? Will I not have hurt in my life? That's why I have control, because I want to avoid these things. No, life will still happen. There still will be hurt. There still will be pain. But there will be pain and hurt either way. No matter how hard you try to control life, there still will be hurt. There still will be trials. But when we're letting God lead us and we're relinquishing our control to God, when we're yoked up with God, yes, they will come, the trials, but we know it's all for our good. We know that he holds us in his hand. We know that we are in the palm of his hand, that he's leading us and guiding us.
And Lord, we think it may be hard and we may say, it's not fair. No, God's right there. God will bring comfort. God will bring strength. And there's a safety when the world is raging and financial markets are crashing and the weather is going nuts and there's uncertainty in our finances. Oh, but my God, He will lead me. He will guide me. I won't have to worry. I don't have to fear, because I have a God who cares for me, who loves me, who will hold me. And so this morning, if you're trying to control your life, maybe you're like the young rich ruler. He did all the good things the Bible says in Matthew. I don't murder. I didn't commit adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't bear false witness. I've honored my father and mother. I'm loving my neighbors myself. But Jesus just simply said, you know what? In your life, this is His life. Give up everything. And He was like, I can't do that. No, and He walked away. Don't walk away if the Lord is saying, give up control of this area of your life. Don't walk away. Because I want to see you in heaven. And if we walk away, this young man never earned salvation. Won't you come at this time? This front is open. There's already folks praying. Maybe there's a physical battle you've been dealing with. Stop trying to take more medicine. Why don't you come down? We have a God who is a healer. And He can heal you. By His stripes we're healed, the Lord says. There'll be folks to pray with you. Maybe there's a situation in your life right down in the middle. You've been dealing. Come down in the middle. Folks will pray with you. Stop trying to work it on your own and read books to help you. Enough of the self-help. Get God help this morning. And if you're in sin, if there's something in your life you need to repent of, come down to an altar of repentance. Give it to the Lord and say, you know what, God, I'm done. I'm done living my own life. The Lord has His Holy Spirit for you this morning, which will be the power in your life. It will be the restoration to your marriage. Just relinquish that control this morning. Won't you come and find a place to pray? Lord, be the center, God.